All right, we're continuing in the book of Ephesians. I feel like we haven't been here in a while. We had Mother's Day last week, and I was gone the week before, but Dan brought the word, so thank you, brother, for doing that. My question for you this morning as we start our service is, do you know any wise people? Turn to the person to your left or right and share with them the name of someone that you would consider wise. And then share what makes that person wise, why you think they're wise. Do you have to be really old to be wise? Do you have to have gray hair and a long beard? Do you need advanced degrees from a university to be wise? In Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, the Apostle Paul tells believers to walk or live wisely. That means that wisdom is available to all of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our education. We find wisdom in God, who is the source of truth and knowledge. We can also seek out wisdom from godly people. They can give us counsel, other believers who have learned God's word and can share it with us. The church is meant to be a place where you can come and find answers to the big questions in life. That's why we have Sunday school classes, that's why we have growth groups and Bible studies, and that's why we have a counseling ministry. So if you are struggling with something in your life, even if it's just questions about how to move forward in your walk with Christ, talk to someone. We want to be a church that disciples each other and encourages each other to grow. Scripture tells us specifically that the older are meant to teach and encourage the younger. We don't have to make all of the mistakes that our parents make or made. We don't need to experience every hard circumstance in life and go to the school of hard knocks over and over again to avoid problems. Followers of Jesus Christ are called to walk or live wisely. Your life should be a testimony of choices that please God. I see some faces that haven't been with us in a while and some folks that maybe are new this morning. So just to bring you up to speed, we've been in the book of Ephesians since the beginning of this year. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Ephesus. And if you were to find Ephesus on a map today, it would put it on the coast. In my mind, I can see the map. It's right there in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It's a seaport city. And back in the day that Paul was writing, it was as big or larger than Buffalo. It had the same size population. And similar to Buffalo, they had sports arenas. That's exciting. They had gymnasiums. They had cultural centers. They had places for debate. They had a giant library where people came to read and gain knowledge from the past. People spoke multiple languages, and because it was a seaport, there were new people coming and going all the time. So it was like Buffalo in that it was a melting pot. There were different cultures, there were different religions, different languages, and people there wanted to learn from each other. So now we have a new church, people who are being called Christians, followers of Christ, and they're trying to figure out how to navigate this world with so many different ideas going on. There's a church to a different God on every corner in Ephesus, and the people are struggling with how to come together as new believers with all kinds of different backgrounds. So Paul shares very practical instruction to them. How do you live together as new believers, and how do you share this exciting faith with the people around you? There are things that we can learn from this book because they're the same issues that we deal with. So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to be focusing on verses 15 to 18. Find that in your Bible. You can follow along on the screen as well, but let's pray before we continue in God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we could hear the gospel in word and in song. that we could lift up our voices together, saying that we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you died for our sins, and we believe you rose again. Lord, thank you for that common faith that so many of us hold. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, that the gospel would be so clear to them, your love for them and your desire to have a restored relationship with them for forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to see your wisdom in your word this morning, and help us to have our hearts prepared to see areas in our lives where we need to change, things that need to be removed and things that need to be added, so that we can live and walk wisely before you in the counsel of your word. I ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Just three verses this morning because we have a theme, and I hope it was clear to you that Paul says, live wisely, be wise. Look carefully, then. Then is kind of like a therefore. So we're going to look at the verse right before it, and Paul said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In the previous passage that our deacon Dan preached several weeks ago, it was talking about the light of God's word and waking up, leaving the darkness and coming into the light. Most of us sleep in the dark. Those of you that have swing shifts maybe sleep in the light, but most of us sleep in the dark. And then we wake up and we come into the light. We're no longer surrounded by darkness. It's a picture in the Bible of learning about God, seeing the gospel, learning who you really are and what your place is in this world. So when he says, awake, O sleeper, he says, be careful. Wake up. Walk in the light of Christ. Don't stay asleep in your bed. Get up. But now that you've been spiritually awakened, how should you walk or how should you live? Get out of bed. What do we do next? Be careful. This is a warning. It's a caution. Live wisely. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be wise and make good choices. So if I were to ask you for a place to find God's wisdom in the Bible, where would you tell me to turn? Proverbs. A proverb is a wise saying. And it's been described as a short saying with a long experience. They're things that were written to be easily memorized and repeated, things that we could put into practice in our lives. And this particular group of proverbs are from Solomon to his son. He wanted his son to learn from the wisdom that God had given him and not go through life making foolish mistakes. Henry Ward Beecher said, "Wise sayings are lamps that light our way from darkness to the light of day." Wise sayings are lamps that light our way from darkness to the light of day. That's almost written like a proverb because it's two short phrases. It's easy to memorize. If you've never dug into the book of Proverbs, it's amazingly broken into 31 chapters. And many of our months, I'm not going to go through the January, February, how many days each month has, but most months have 31 or 30 days. So you could read a proverb every morning. You could read through a chapter and read through that throughout the month. Even if you mix up a day, you can just pick up that day, and today is the 18th, so you could turn to Proverbs 18 and read that. They're kind of grouped by category, but for the most part, they're just going to give you good wisdom from God's word for your day. Unlike the limits of human wisdom, wisdom from God is creative, it's purposeful, and it's always good. At the very beginning, Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There was a counseling conference up in Clarence this past week, including this weekend, and a number of you came with Cindy and I, and we really were encouraged by that. It was talking about God and Christ being greater than our trauma. So if that's something that you're interested in learning more about, the messages will be online and you can watch them. But the very first session from Pastor Berger up in Clarence pointed out in Proverbs there are three kinds of fools. First of all, there's the simple fool who just doesn't know any better. Someone who hasn't learned something. Maybe it's a young person and they make mistake after mistake because they just don't know any better. That's a kind of fool. The second fool in Proverbs is the scoffer, the one who laughs at godly instruction, the one who ridicules believers and says, "How can you believe that stuff? I know what I'm doing. I'm just going to live my life. I don't need that crutch." The scoffer is a fool. And the third kind of fool hates learning. He throws books away. He puts them on the wood pile and burns them up because he just doesn't care what anybody else has to say. He knows enough himself, and this goes along with pride, thinking, "I have all the answers. I just don't need God's wisdom." Don't be a fool. Whether you're the simple fool, you're the scoffer, or you're the hater of knowledge, Scripture says, don't be a fool. And the book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of gathering wisdom and learning about the world and what we should be doing, is to know God. Because God is the source of truth. He is the source of wisdom. And he has chosen to communicate that to us. Originally, it was through prophets and Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews says, and now it's through his word exclusively. We have the word of God, and he tells us everything we need for godly living and for righteousness. We have the complete word of God. Fearing God is recognizing his awesome power, his holiness, his complete sovereign control over everything. Believers who have been forgiven and freed from their sins by trusting in Jesus Christ don't have to fear God and his just punishment. But fools who despise wisdom, who don't want anything to do with Jesus, do need to fear the judgment that is coming. Because Scripture says we all are sinners, and the payment for our sin is an eternity separated from God, a life on earth not knowing God, and then an eternity in hell, separated from God. And his word is saying, don't go there. I don't want that for anyone. Come to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Find wisdom in God's word and find eternal life. Perfect love casts out fear. Believers don't need to be afraid of God, but wisdom comes from knowing who he is and believing that his ways are the best. A fool despises wisdom and instruction, especially the fool who says there is no God. And we've seen that boldly printed in newspapers and magazine covers. There is no God. The fool who says that is the most foolish and sad of all. The passage in James 3 that Gail read for us earlier tells us that godly wisdom is pure, and it results in peace. A wise person is a peacemaker, not a divider or a destroyer of unity. Listen to James 3, 17 and 18 again. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you look for a wise person, you're going to find a person who lives at peace with people around them. So Paul tells us here in this passage, be careful, stay awake, be alert, watch out for spiritual danger, and live wisely. That means that you're a person who knows God, and you do that by reading His Word, by listening to His Word preached and explained at church, by studying His Word by yourself or with others, by storing your Word in your heart so that you make wise decisions about life. That first chapter of Ephesians that we are storing in our hearts, what good is that going to do for you? It's going to remind you who you are in Christ, that you've been chosen by Him. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've been adopted into His family. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can touch you, especially the devil. You are sealed, and your inheritance with Christ is protected in heaven by His Spirit. That is going to save you from so many difficult situations when you have voices from other people or even voices that come into your head that say, you are not worth this. You are not worth anything. Nobody cares. And you can remember these verses. God cares because He chose me before the foundations of the world. And He has sealed me and protected me. There's so many things in that chapter that are encouraging to us. So I encourage you to keep at it. Keep learning that passage so those verses will come to mind quickly. Every choice you make in life comes down to two things. You're either choosing to please yourself because this just makes me happy, makes me feel good, it's going to be better for me, or you're choosing to please God. Pleasing God in our lives is often the harder choice in the present moment, but that is what is going to bring you peace and ultimate reward. Pleasing yourself is easy because you're usually making yourself happy. It brings immediate satisfaction, but the consequences are often brutal if that choice is against what God has said to do. I've mentioned the Y chart before, the letter Y, because it looks like those two choices. And if you look at our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, you can find this sermon and you'll find the Y chart in there. You can learn a little bit more about that. But that's the core of making wise decisions. Am I choosing to please myself and just be happy right in this moment, or am I choosing what God wants me to do? That's the wise choice. It's always the right thing. Next, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Does anyone remember the 1989 movie Dead Poets Society? Any of you remember that movie? Anyone remember who played the teacher, John Keating? Robin Williams was the teacher. This was one of his early serious roles, and everyone was kind of surprised to see him in a role like that. He's playing a teacher in an elite school, and he has a class full of future lawyers, doctors, business executives, and he's trying to have them appreciate literature and have a passion for life, because that's what's found in literature and poetry. So he shares with them, carpe diem, seize the day, make your lives extraordinary. The original quote was from a Roman poet named Horace. He said, seize the day, and literally that meant pluck the day, like you're picking up flowers along the way, trusting as little as possible in the next one. Seize the day and don't trust in what tomorrow brings. The Apostle Paul says, living wisely is making the best use of the time. Don't waste today doing nothing, because you don't know if you'll have a tomorrow. Do you make plans for your day as you start each day? The things that you want to accomplish? If you're a list maker like me, sometimes you add things to the list just for the joy of crossing it out or putting a check mark. Anybody else do that? Just like, I accomplished something, yes. Because we feel so out of control often, but we can say, yes, here are some things that I wanted to do. And if we commit those plans to the Lord and say, God, I want to do what's most important to you today. Sometimes there's wisdom in leaving margin in your day, some extra time, so that as things come along, you're free to do them. As God gives you an opportunity to help someone or do something else, plan your day. It's so easy for us to waste our time. The bane of our existence is our cell phones, right? Social media. How many minutes or hours have you spent doing this or this? We're going to have huge muscular fingers from swiping and moving our phones around. If you need to set a limit on your phone, you can do that by app. And that was a really helpful thing for me to find, that I could put a minute app limit on Facebook and it would say, you have 5 minutes left. And that would make me realize, wow, I've spent this much time already. Help your children establish healthy rules and guidelines. Parents, you are not being unloving by keeping your kids off of devices or helping them limit their time on them, because we can just spend so much time doing things that are not helpful. Can you do good things on social media? Sure. You can send people texts and encourage them. You can share posts. You can do a lot of good things, but we often just watch stupid 30-second videos and we just watch them over and over and over again to amuse ourselves. We waste time. James chapter 4 says we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Nobody knows. So do God's will. If you know the right thing and you don't do it, not only are you a fool, but you're a sinner. God says if you know the right thing and you fail to do it, that is sin. It's not just the sin of committing a sin, but it's omitting, leaving out things that are good that you should have done. A wise person recognizes God's sovereign will over our lives, and his word tells us what to do in general terms. It tells us what's righteous or what is good, according to God, and it tells us what's sin. So through the Holy Spirit in us, we're called to choose to do what pleases God each and every day. Scripture is just filled with encouragement to trust God with our time and our plans. Here's just a couple of them. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Isaiah 32:8. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Noble being good or worthy. Proverbs 3:5-6. Many of you have learned this verse and often write it in cards that you're sending to graduates. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then Matthew 6:33-34, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your priority. All these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does God want me to do? How can I keep his kingdom going and growing today? What can I do? How can I share his word with someone? Who can I encourage for the kingdom? Another good question to ask yourself as your feet are swinging over the side of the bed: what if today was my last day? What would I do? What would I do if today was my last day? Who would I want to talk to? What last things would I want to say to them? What things have I always wanted to do but failed to do them? I'm not talking about going out and winning the Indy 500 or, you know, doing things like that. But what are the real things in life that are important to you that you want to do or say? Why not do them? Live like that. Do what is best, but not what is foolish. So every day, every week, we can make a list of things that we want to accomplish. And as we pray about them, we want to make sure that they're things that are going to glorify God, that they're wise things to do. Pray about what may be the most important things, what's the highest priority, and then start doing them. There are a great many things waiting for us in heaven. We're going to enjoy eternal life with God. Some of us are going to see loved ones that we haven't seen in years. Some of us have questions for Moses and Abraham and Mary and people that we've said, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to ask these questions. But there's one thing in heaven that you can't do, and that is share the gospel with an unbeliever. The only people that are going to be in heaven are people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you get there, it's too late to share your faith with that aunt, that uncle, that neighbor, that teacher, that student, that person in your life, the best friend who you have so much in common with, but you don't know if they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Don't wait until it's too late. And on the flip side of that, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've heard about it, you've come to church, you've sung songs, maybe even you sang, I believe in Jesus Christ. You sang that with us this morning, but in your heart you knew, I don't know if I really believe. I've never put my life into his hands and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe eternal life is waiting for me. If you haven't done that, let today be the day of your salvation. Seize the day. Seize this day. Don't let it go by without doing what's most important. Verse 17 says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of God is. I've talked a little bit about God's will already. Will here means wanting to see something happen. I will this to happen. I want to see it happen. So Paul says, in order to be wise and not be foolish, we need to understand what God wants to see happen. What's God's will? There's a general will and there's a specific will in the Bible. So questions you may be thinking for me right now is, can't God do whatever he wants? Didn't you just say God was sovereign and in control of everything? So if God has a will, if there's things he wants to do, why doesn't he just do them? This is one of the amazing mysteries of our faith. We have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, and yet he leaves his work for us to do here on earth. Jesus went to heaven and said, when I leave, then I'm sending my Spirit so that you can continue the work. Christ leaves it to us to do his work, to be his hands and his feet. So in Scripture, we can start with God's general will, what he tells everyone, this is the right thing to do. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. Throughout the Psalms, the word law, commandments, all different descriptions for God's word are there. Reading and obeying his word is doing his will. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What's God's will? The thing that is good, acceptable, and perfect, according to God. So if you're questioning what's God's will for me, do what is good, what is acceptable to God, and what is perfect according to God. He says, don't live like the world. Don't look around you. Don't watch the stars and the celebrities and the sports heroes for how to live your life. Look to God, and more specifically, look to Jesus, because God came and showed us what it's like to live a perfect life, to live a life worthy of praise. He will help us discern his will. And then there's some specific things. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Be sanctified. Be more holy. Do not continue in sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you look at the back of your Bible and you have a concordance, you can look up the word will and then find verses that have will in it, will of God. And you can find all kinds of verses like this that will say, this is God's will. Stay away from sexual sin. It's going to mess up your life. And be thankful to God for everything that he provides. God also had a very specific will for the life of his son, Jesus. John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the gospel. That's the good news that you came to hear this morning. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And it's God's will that people accept his Son as Savior. It was God's will that Jesus die on the cross because he knew he would be raised again. And it's God's will that people would believe. 1 John 2:5 and 6, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God's will or plan for your life is to walk or live like Jesus. God has a specific plan or his will for your life, the thing that he wants to see you do. And he has equipped you to do those things. He's given you all of the tools. He's given you the background, and he's giving you the attitude and the life to do that. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. He gives each believer gifts. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians, those gifts are meant to serve each other, to care for others in the church, to share the gospel, to teach it, to be a helper, to show compassion. All of these gifts are meant to serve others. So how are you using the gifts God has given you? That's his will for your life. The things that he's led you to do, the things that he's encouraged you to do, the things he's equipped you to do. It's his will that you help the church grow, that you help disciples grow, that you share his word. There's a lot of things that he wants us all to do, but then as he equips us with different gifts, he wants us to use them. And finally, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Here's another example of being wise and not being foolish. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That's a very big old-fashioned word. I can't think of any time I used that in the last 12 months in a sentence. Debauchery means wasteful or wild living. And it's probably because I try not to live that kind of life, so maybe that's why I'm not using it a lot. Being reckless, having no thought about the future or consequences of what I do. Being drunk is going to cause wild living, being reckless, doing things without consequence because you're not thinking clearly. And this verse does say, don't get drunk with wine. It doesn't say, don't drink wine at all. But he says, being drunk is foolish. Don't do that, but instead be filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, when the believers were first filled with the Spirit in Jerusalem, People around them thought they were drunk. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in other languages. They were praising God. And that example was used, that it was similar to being drunk. They were controlled or filled by something other than themselves. It's the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus said, "I'm sending my Spirit to guide you in the truth." He's going to teach you and help you remember the word. Romans 8, 9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Scripture clearly teaches that every believer has the Spirit in him or her. You don't have to pray for or wait for a special event where now you have God's Spirit, because he said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on those who come to me." All who believe in Jesus have his Spirit. And Paul wrote that those gifts that he gave through the Holy Spirit, as we just said, were meant to serve the church. They're not all the same. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, we will also keep in step with the Spirit." Living with the Spirit means we're walking with the Spirit. We're following him. We're going where he wants us to go. Not there, apparently. We're walking and living by God's Spirit. Keep in step. Be filled, be controlled by the Spirit, not something else. Just like Jesus, then, we're choosing to do God's will instead of choosing our own will. Instead of choosing what I feel like doing, I'm going to choose what God wants me to do, because that is always what's going to be best, not only for me, but for the people around me. We're filled, we're controlled, when we give up trying to control everything ourselves. So how do we do this? Or how do we know we're doing this? There's going to be evidences. The Bible calls it fruit. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you is love, joy." Say this with me: peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When you see that in someone's life, you say, "Oh, this person must be a believer. Their life is typified or commonly seen joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. They're faithful. They're being led by the Spirit." God's will for us is that the Spirit would fill and control us, because then we're using the gifts that he gave us. And we're serving the church family, we're serving others in our home. We care more about the people around us than ourselves. Our workplace, our school, our neighborhood, wherever we are seeking what God would have for them instead of looking to please ourselves. That is wise living. That brings glory to your Savior. Whatever you do, whether it's how you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Be filled with his Spirit, be controlled by him, and do his will. So a couple of takeaway questions for you this morning. The first, most important one is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Scripture says today is the day of salvation. If you were looking for that answer, when should I get saved? Should I get saved today? Should I wait a week? Should I wait till I turn 50, 60, 70, 80? Scripture says today is when you should be saved. Right now. How's that for a sign? The lights may not flash again, but if you are led to come talk to me after the service, do that. Come talk to me and get saved. If you're already a believer, are you living each day with him and for him, or are you living for yourself? If you made that list of things to do, how many of them are I, and how many of them are things that God would want you to do, or other people that he wants you to talk to or serve? Are your life decisions based on the wisdom of God's word? When you come to that why or that crossroad and you say, I could do this or I could do that, is God on your mind in that moment? Are you thinking about, is this pleasing to God? Is this what he would want me to do? If I held this decision up and the consequences of it to God's word, would it be the right choice? Am I choosing what's godly and what's wise? Am I basing my decisions on podcasts and people I read in the paper or a magazine or things I've listened to or read? Or am I going to God's word and saying, this is the source of wisdom for my life? Am I typically choosing to please myself, or am I seeking to please God? That's a lifelong battle, right? Every day we have thousands of choices that we make. A lot of them are really inconsequential. What socks should I wear? I chose the burgundy to go with the shirt. I did spend time on that decision yesterday. That's sad, isn't it? We make a lot of those little choices, but the big choices, are you choosing them because this is going to please God? Because it's going to show his love to other people? Because it's going to show his mercy? Because I want to glorify him in everything? And then are you taking time to know God through his word? We can't obey or we can't remember what we've never read. If we don't know what it says, we won't know how to follow it. We can't be a follower of Jesus if you don't know him. And I would suggest to know him through the Gospels. Start with the Gospel of John, a love letter from God, just pouring out how much he cares about you through his son, Jesus. Is your life filled or controlled by the Spirit? Or is it something else or someone else that controls your life? How do you make your decisions? Let it be through God's Spirit. And that life will be not only peaceable and filled with joy, but it will overflow and bring joy to others as well. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clear instruction about how to live a wise life, how to make good choices, how to not be foolish. We turn to you and we find those answers in your word. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is sufficient for everything I need, everything I'll face in life. It'll help me live a godly life, one that pleases you. Lord, I pray that anyone this morning that doesn't know you today, they would seize this day. They would make the most of this time that they have to know you as Savior and to start a new life with you. Lord, I thank you that we could sing praises to you and share the gospel with each other this morning. I pray that you'd help us in this coming week to make this week about bringing glory to your Son. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For from him and through him and to him, Jesus Christ, are all things. To Jesus Christ be all glory forever and ever. Amen.